testing and things like that. So in that sense, we can understand that it's a privilege to be able to fast and to be able to take care of our bodies, which in our tradition, our bodies are an amana. Mm. That means they're a trust and we should take care of them. So we should be, feeling that, you know, how great it is that I can fast and I can detox my body and I can bring it to the optimal level. Like when you fast, you're going to be like bringing your body to a better level than it was before, both spiritually, mentally and physically. Yeah. So,
And it's interesting because, you know, you mention we, especially those who live us in, let's say, wealthier countries or at least countries where there's access to food. We know at the end of the day, like you said, when Maghrib comes, there will be some food for us to break our fast. But do you think that I want to actually end on this because it's an important point that Muslims, maybe especially in the richer countries, have lost the spirit of Shahr Ramadan in this very hyper materialistic era that we live in. Is there a danger of that?
Yeah, I agree. So, like materialistic in terms of access to food?
Or? Access to food, the kind of, you know, we've seen in certain countries, even in the Middle East, where there's a lot of wealth, these very extravagant and lavish iftars that they have, so much food left over, and, you know, people eating themselves into a stupor, really, like almost into a food coma.
Yeah, I mean, that has been forever, you know, since I can remember, like, gluttony and iftar times, and it's around the social aspect, because Muslims don't have the alcohol, the parties, this and that, so they have the food. Yeah. So food is their toxin, and ultimately Ramadan is saying to us, you need to let go of that toxin, and you need to... And today, more importantly, in the time we're living in, food is a toxin. It's the new tobacco, it's the new... You know, it's the new drug. Yeah. Like it's being processed. There's a whole industry that's not being regulated. So our food is actually toxin. So we need to be really careful about, you know, what we're putting in our body. And Ramadan is a perfect time to reassess what we are eating. And so just like the Palestinians are being exposed to constant, they're in an environment which is like now ripe with disease. So disease is spreading because of hygiene, and there's toxins everywhere all around them. We have the privilege of choosing what goes on and in our bodies. Mm. So that's such a privilege. Yeah. And so if we reflect on that, it will really motivate us to just, you know, view this month as such a pleasure and to get through it in that way.
Sister Medina, thank you so much for all the pearls of wisdom and the advice. Sayyid Zafar Abbas, thank you so much for all of your wonderful words of wisdom. Unfortunately, that is all the time that we have for today. I'd like to also thank you at home. You can join us again next week for another edition. Assalamu alaikum.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, and analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Sadiq and Brother Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa
rahmatullah.
Very welcome to the show, Viewpoints. So regarding the speeches of the leader of Iran on the concept of human being, and the we can say the most important speeches that the rahbar gave on the role that the human being might have in today's world, there have been a series of discussions, and we try to get into the different dimensions and angles of the life of the human beings. So for today's discussion, we want to be concerned with a very important topic as tackled by the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and that is the position of men and women in Islam. So, Sheikh Sadiq al-Sassal, with you, brother, from outside, you know, the religion of Islam is criticized because of not in giving the same importance to the position of men and women in its religion, I mean in Islam. Is it so? This is a very simple question.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If you look at Islam just by considering the judicial system and the fiqh system, which is the most superficial level of religion, you could get that idea. But if you look at Islam in depth, if you look at the ahadith, if you look at the Quran, it's definitely the other way around. The way Islam looks at human, whether you're man or woman, min dhakarin aw untha, there's no difference.
Okay.
Spirit of a man is absolutely equal to spirit of a man. There's no difference there.
A woman.
The difference, yeah. The difference starts when we look at the physical aspect of human, when we look at the body. The bodies are obviously different.
Okay.
And the part of the mind that is interconnected with the body,
yes,
with emotions, with the hormones, with the way the brain works,
yes,
all of these obviously have some differences. But the spirit and the path of development, mm-hmm, self-development that we have, yes, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely the same. And the differences that are introduced in the judicial system and in the societal norms and everything else is only based on the differences in body and
that's
physical form of human and woman that nobody denies.
And see how much the religion of Islam brought peace to the women's society.
Exactly.
On that time in Arab Peninsula, because, you know, the women were under the control, absolute control of the aristocrats of the tribal, and the tribal looked at the women, you know, that the families were dishonored by having a daughter born, because this was the man who had the power, and the girls were buried alive. So how see how much the religion of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, might bring peace to the women and gives, I mean, importance to the position of the femininity of the females in the society with the role that it has. You just look how much role Lady Khadija had in the life of Prophet Muhammad, distributing, you know, Islam all here and there, and, you know, spending out of her own wealth for the sake of Islam. These are all, I think, if we look at it historically speaking, according, yeah, to the historical,
that's one of the arguments.
Yeah.
And it's a good argument, yes, but it's not the perfect argument.
Okay.
You know what? Because it's looking at the progress of Islam, mm-hmm, in terms of gender equality at,
yes,
that time. Like,
yes,
yeah, you made some progress at that time,
mm-hmm,
but what about now?
Mm-hmm.
You've been the same for 400 years.
Yes.
So 1400 years, I'm sorry.
Yes.
So you've been the same.
Yes.
Are you going to make some progress now?
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing we can say is, like, we're waiting for our imam,
okay,
to come and make more progress.
That's all right.
But if we need to have the perfect argument, we need to look at the fundamentals.
That's right.
Not just the judicial system and the fiqh issues.
All right.
Yes.
And you know, okay. So, Brother Ali, let's get to you. The position of men and women in Islam. Is it at all good to look for the equal position of men and women in Islam? Because sometimes I think that even women are higher than men, because they have the talents, you know, and the potentials and the powers inside that the men do not have. So why, for example, considering men as equal to women? You know, of course, it is upside down usually to say that men are higher than women, okay? But the case is that somehow I can see the women can do something that the men are unable to do that. Even physically speaking, in their own nature, according to their emotion, and according to the power they have. Is it at all good to look at the men and women as the same or equal?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. You are right, brother. The rights of men and women in Islam are same. Actually, Islam respects men as much as it respects women. So there is no difference in the right that Islam actually dedicates to the different creatures, different entities like that of men and women. But again, I want to approve whatever you said, that when we are looking at the Islamic text, or let's say Islamic narrations, and even the value that Islam gives to women, it seems that as if that women are even higher in rank than the men.
Yes.
But Islam wants the actually equality of the rights of men and women. Okay. But it is one of the main factors in the revolution of Islam, at the dawn of Islam, let's say, I call it revolution, was that Islam brought the respect and actually brought an honor and a respect to the women that was never seen before.
Yes.
Look, when at the time that the girls or the infant babies were actually massacred and they were
buried alive.
They were buried alive. Islam comes and respects women, starting with Lady Khadija salam alayha, who was actually one of the key figures in supporting Islam, and then Lady Fatima salam alayha. You see, the role of this respected and valued lady in Islam is that much that is called Sayyidatina Nisa al-Alamin.
Yes.
She is too high. When we are looking at her personality and character, when we study about her, we see that even few men reach to her status. A man should be infallible to her level to reach her. So ordinary men even are not able to reach to the level of this grand lady of Islam.
Even the Holy Quran gives importance to the position of the women as the role models, before Islam, we could see, for example, the mother of Jesus Christ, the mother of Prophet Moses. These are all the cases that have been mentioned in the Holy Quran as the good women or the chaste women. So Islam was not only concerned with the women at its own time, but the generations from religions beforehand, and it gives position to them, something which must be maybe very much neglected by the other religions too.
Unlike those schools of thought, or let's say those cultures that degrade the role of women, Islam actually, as I said, respects the role of women and chants it very highly and very loudly that women is respected. We see in the Holy Quran, the worst of people is introduced as a woman, and also the best of people is also introduced as a woman. Wife of Fir'aun is a good role model for the best of people, and also the worst of them, the wives of Lut and Amra'at
Prophet
Nuh and Lut, the wives of Nuh the prophet and Lut the prophet. So it means that, and at the same time, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to talk about the best of creatures inside, among his creatures of men and women, he actually names a lady, and the worst of them is also at the same time a lady. But unlike others that actually introduce the woman as a by-side product of the creation. So it's not what actually Islam looks at.
That's right. This has role, I think, especially in the Western look, and the Christian theology too,
very true.
Especially in the dark ages of the church that they had, and the look that they had as the women as the evil part of the society, or witches.
And now,
burning them alive, as the witches, or for example, imprisoning them for so many and secluding them from the society.
You're right. It can be seen and traced in that.
Yes.
It is rooted there, but it is still alive, this concept. And when you have a sort of instrumental look at women in your today life in a humanistic worldview. So it seems that the same old actually belief is still available and is still surviving.
Yes.
So when you actually show the personality and character of women for the benefit and enjoyment of men, so it means that you are actually violating her rights.
That's right.
So she is not, as I said, a byproduct, a byside, let's say, a byproduct, if I'm using this term rightly, of another entity or another existence.
Yes.
Woman needs to be valued to the extent that her her rights are actually are kept for her.
That's right.
So, as I said, the kind of instrumental look is now seen in other than Islamic, actually, worldview. When ladies are used to, for example, come to advertise a sort a product for a company, why not a man? Why should a lady come? Because they want to say that, okay, due to this beauty or this fineness of the creation, she is suitable for this purpose.
But the instrumental look at the man is also available in the Western world too. You know, I think that especially the Western world has got misunderstood the position of women, and the women are looking after the rights in the wrong picture that has been made for them, because the women nowadays, especially in the feminism and the feminist look that they have, are looking for the instrumental look of the men too. And this is absolutely the materialistic look, the bodily physical look that the men and women have at each other and are looking after their own rights in this framework. But let's get out of this framework. I mean, let's get into the true position of men and women. You know, I hope that the dear listeners got me right, that all the movements nowadays that are looking after the rights of the women in the Western world are exactly playing in the same field that the men have been playing for so many years.
Yeah.
This is the problem. This is the problem that we have. So why not, you know, let's get extreme. Some of them say, why not a man getting pregnant? See how much a look at the body and the physics of a man can take. Why not a man? Or why not doing this? Why not doing that? You know, these are neglecting the absolute powers of the men and women in the society, because we are looking at it just for these 50, 60 years of life, and that's all. So what is the true position of men and women in this life? Is it so? I mean, give me an answer.
Let me give you a short, actually, compliment on what you said, brother. When I'm talking about instrumental look at women, it does not actually mean that there is no instrumental look at men. No, it is, but majority of this actually look is much more higher than the other. We mostly see women doing advertisement, so it's not something that we can actually ignore and we deny. So it means that it is available, but at the at the other hand, for men are also used as, for example, this kind of look actually is being prescribed for men as well. But when I'm talking about the majority, it means this has become a sort of, let's say, movement, a sort of, let's say, current concept.
I think you mentioned a very key concept in this subject. The meat of the problem is that the Western world doesn't acknowledge human as a spirit that is experiencing a body, as a spirit that is riding a body, the way religion and Islam looks at human. They see human as just a body, right? It's just physical. So they cannot pinpoint what the problem is. That's the root of the struggle. They're trying to find the problem, but they cannot, because they have a much more fundamental problem in their worldview.
That's right.
So they sense the consequences. They see the problems of this inequality, but because they're only looking at human as the physical form of human, and the physical form is definitely different. No one can say that men and human don't have any difference in their bodily, in their physical form, right?
That's right.
So they cannot pinpoint where the problem is. But if you believe that we are spirits that are experiencing different bodies in different continents, in different countries, in different situations, different IQ levels, different talents, then we can understand that, yes, the spirit is the same for all people, and then we're experiencing different physical forms. We have different limitations, different restrictions.
That's right.
And different possibilities because of our body.
Yes.
And then the instrumentation problem that you mentioned, as you said, it's not just for women.
Yes.
For the modern world, for the capitalistic world, there's the 1% or sub 1% group that are ruling the world, and the 99%, all of them are just instruments for them, right? Okay. Whether you're a man or a woman.
That's right.
How can I use you to get to my goals? Can I use you for advertisement? Mm-hmm. I'm going to use you there.
Yes.
Can I use you as a labor force? I'm going to use you there. So we're all instruments for that system. Based on different physical talents or possibilities that we have, we're going to be used for that system. This is why they cannot fix this equality problem until they acknowledge that human is the spirit and it has a different goal. It's not just here to live like an animal, reproduce, eat, and die someday. We're here to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Sadiq and Brother Ali, for a nice elaboration regarding the topic of position of men and women in the society according to the speeches of the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to us. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also, you can visit our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone or anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Food for thought.
Salam friends. On the start of the blessed month of Ramadan, we present to you a hadith Qudsi in which Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, has said, Allah the Exalted says, fasting is exclusively for me, and I will reward it. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
October 18th, a huge blast rocked the Al Ahli Hospital compound in Gaza, which was packed with thousands of Palestinians seeking shelter from the Israeli strikes. According to Palestinian health officials, more than 470 people were killed in that incident. Most of the victims were defenseless civilians who had taken shelter at the hospital and its surrounding areas. At the time, they had no idea that the Israeli regime might target hospitals. Hospitals and clinics have special protections under international law, and the deliberate targeting of these facilities is a clear violation of these principles. As usual, the Israeli army first denied that it was behind the attack. Later, the regime and its Western allies, including the United States and Canada, claimed that the explosion was caused by an errant rocket fired by the armed group Palestinian Islamic Jihad. However, independent investigations by various media sources have debunked this propaganda. The New York Times conducted a thorough analysis of video footage from the night of October 17th, which clearly showed that the missile seen in the video, supposedly fired by Palestinian fighters, did not cause the explosion at the hospital. Instead, it detonated in the sky, approximately 2 miles away. It was, in fact, a missile fired by the Israeli military that caused a devastating explosion.
According to all feeds and videos analyzed, this rocket was intercepted and was the last one launched from Gaza before the bombing of the hospital. 5 seconds after that interception, an explosion in Gaza can be seen, followed 2 seconds later by a much larger explosion. This is the strike that hit Al Ahli Arab Hospital. As a result, Al Jazeera digital investigations team found no grounds to the Israeli army claim that the strike on the Al Ahli Arab Hospital in Gaza was caused by a failed rocket launch.
But Al Ahli Hospital was not the last hospital targeted by the Israeli military during its onslaught in Gaza. According to a report by Human Rights Watch in 2023, the Israeli military has repeatedly and unlawfully attacked medical facilities, personnel, and transport, further destroying Gaza's healthcare system. The report says that these attacks should be investigated as war crime, as they violated international humanitarian law.
Because every society has the right to have a healthcare system, and that's why the healthcare system is protected by the Geneva Convention. And the fourth Geneva Convention is utterly clear, has always been. And that's why these attacks on healthcare that are so well documented, and the most extreme, the most brutal examples are the situations like we have in Nasser Medical Complex now, where they're shooting and killing staff and patients inside, and the situation we had in the West Bank, where they again dressed up like doctors, fake doctors, and relatives coming and hid their weapons and went into this room and shot and killed this patient who was actually immobilized, this Palestinian young man, and his two companions. Killed him, executed him and his two companions under the disguise of being medical personnel. The reason why this is so serious and why it is not stopped is so serious is that it threatens the immunity of the healthcare system and the safe network, the safety network that the healthcare system provides to people around the world.
On January 31st, an undercover Israeli death squad posing as Palestinians brazenly infiltrated a hospital in the occupied West Bank, resulting in the assassination of three Palestinians, one of whom was a partially paralyzed patient. Surveillance footage captured the alarming scene as approximately a dozen Israeli special forces raided Ibn Sina Hospital in the northern city of Jenin. Disguised as Palestinian medical personnel and civilian women, they brandished rifles while navigating through the corridors, perpetrating this shocking act in broad daylight. According to the World Health Organization, Israel has conducted nearly 400 attacks on healthcare facilities in the Gaza Strip, including on every single one of its hospitals, leaving the majority non-functional as of February 12. This illustration, published by the WHO, details the Israeli strikes on healthcare facilities in the Gaza Strip. According to the report by the World Health Organization, at least 659 people have lost their lives and more than 840 others injured in Israeli attacks as of February 12. Nearly 100 ambulances have been targeted, with more than 50 destroyed by the Israeli missiles. As of February 12, only 11 out of 36 hospitals in Gaza are partially functioning, 5 in the north and 6 in the south. According to the World Health Organization, hospital bed capacity across all of Gaza has now been reduced from 3,500 to just 1,400. But this is just the tip of the iceberg, and the disaster seems to be much worse. Médecins Sans Frontières, MSF, is one of the international organizations actively working in Gaza despite Israeli attacks. Doctors Without Borders has already lost several staff members in recent months as a result of Israeli attacks. In the most recent attack, the Israeli military deliberately targeted an MSF shelter in Gaza, killing two people and wounding several others. As an international charity organization, MSF is committed to independence, neutrality, and impartiality, as it only seeks to provide medical services to vulnerable people across the world, especially those trapped in conflicts and war zones. According to MSF, the Israeli military systematically targets health facilities in Gaza. Médecins Sans Frontières deplores a situation in which people have been left with no options to go for treatment in case of a large influx of war-wounded patients. These systematic attacks against healthcare are unacceptable and must end now so that the wounded can get the care they need. The entire health system has been rendered inoperative. As a matter of fact, the targeting of hospitals in Gaza by the Israeli military has tragically become an everyday occurrence. Just recently, a harrowing voice message was sent by a Palestinian capturing the horrifying sounds of Israeli bombing echoing from Nasser Hospital in Rafah. The extent of attacks by the Israeli military leaves no doubt that the regime is deliberately and systematically targeting the medical centers in Gaza. Israel is now directly targeting medical staff in Gaza. But why is Israel destroying hospitals and deliberately targeting doctors and medical staff in Gaza?
Is that not only is Israel systematically targeting medical facilities, but they are targeting medical professionals. And Israel's objective in targeting medical professionals is to cripple the health sector by killing an entire generation of doctors, to the extent that building the hospitals after the genocide would not even suffice to restore the health sector. I mean, it's such an unspeakable thing, but this is all part of Israel's goal to make Gaza completely uninhabitable and compelling Palestinians to leave the Gaza Strip, which is one of Israel's ultimate war goals.
Such brazen attacks come amid the unequivocal support from Israel's staunch allies, including the United States and its European supporters, who have not only remained silent, but also supplied Israel with deadly weapons and ammunition to continue its genocide in Gaza.
My point is that it's horrible, and the most horrible thing about what is going on in Nasser Hospital now is that this has been going on for 4 months without no power stopping it. So I don't know. I think the Israelis, with their impunity, they just keep going because no military force or political force or international alliance of decent nations are able to stop them. The only one who can stop them is the United States, and they don't want to stop them. They continue to supply them with political support and weapons. So this madness is a result of a deliberate politics, a deliberate policy from the United States, and unfortunately also from many of the European governments.
The United Nations has repeatedly condemned Israel's attacks on civilian targets, including hospitals in Gaza. In 2023, the UN Human Rights Council adopted a resolution that condemned Israel's attacks on hospitals and called for an independent investigation into the attacks. However, the resolution has not been implemented, as Israel enjoys impunity thanks to the unwavering support from its staunch ally, the United States, and other Western countries. The recent U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza has once again underscored the hypocrisy of those who claim to champion human rights and has highlighted the inefficacy of international organizations in addressing Israel's occupation regime. It has become evident that only through alliances among independent nations can we hope to halt such atrocities.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Salam to the month of Allah, the month of Ramadan. And salam to you, the true believer of Allah, and welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. You're listening us from Iran. Yes, we're going to speak about the excellence of the month of Ramadan.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan.
Be with us on Tuesday, 1st of Ramadan, 1445 of Islamic Lunar Hijri Calendar, 22nd of Isfand, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and the 12th of March, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. In this part, we'll listen to Chapter Al-Imran, verse 159.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك فاعف عنهم واستغفر لهم وشاورهم في الأمر فإذا عزمت فتوكل على الله إن الله يحب المتوكلين.
So by mercy from Allah, O Muhammad, you were lenient with them. And if you had been rude in speech and harsh in heart, they would have disbanded from about you. So pardon them and ask forgiveness for them and consult them in the matter. And when you have decided, then rely upon Allah. Indeed, Allah loves those who rely upon Him.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
ما لنا رب سوى.
The content of the verse works as some general introductions. But the revelation of the verse is about the Battle of Uhud. The Muslims who had ran away in the Battle of Uhud and were defeated were burning in the fire of regret, remorse, and sorrow. They gathered around the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, and apologized. Then the Lord issued the command of their general pardon by this verse. Also, besides contemplation and consultation, do not forget to trust in Allah. Consultation and reliance in Allah are beloved with Him, whether we attain the aim or not. The dua for the first day of Ramadan.
اللهم اجعل صيامي فيه صيام الصائمين وقيامي فيه قيام القائمين ونبهني فيه عن نومة الغافلين وهب لي جرمي فيه يا إله العالمين وعفو عني يا عافيا عن المجرمين.
Lord, make my fast in it one of those who truly fast, my prayers those of who truly pray, and awaken me from the sleep of the inattentive. Grant me forgiveness for my sins in it, O Lord of the worlds, and do forgive me, O One who forgives criminals.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Warta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. هديت قلبي شكرا نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب
شكرا يا رب
يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا رب يا رحمن شكرا يا
Yes, we're going to speak about the excellence of the month of Ramadan. Allah has enjoined observing Ramadan as a pillar of Islam and performing in it night prayer as supererogatory devotion for augmenting the reward. Allah the Exalted revealed the first portion of the Quran in it. The Messenger of Allah said when the month of Ramadan enters, the doors of heavens are flung open and the doors of the hell are shut, and the shaitan, Satan, are chained up. And in a narration it mentions, when the month of Ramadan arrives, the doors of paradise are opened. And in yet another narration, it mentions the doors of mercy are opened. A caller would call out, O you who want good, proceed, and all you who want the evil cease. Allah freezes people from the fire, and this is done every night until Ramadan is over.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. This is Ali, your host. We are going to talk about the virtues of the blessed month of Ramadan. Throughout the year, there is no month as great as the blessed month of Ramadan, for it is the month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen to bestow His greatest gift upon humanity, the noble Quran. On the other hand, it is the month in which the night of destiny occurs, Laylatul Qadr, a night when destinies of the humans for a year are determined according to the worthiness and merits, and worship during that night is better than worship for 1,000 months. Thirdly, it is the spring of worship, the month of teaching and training, the month of purity, cleanliness, and the month of piety and self-building, a month in which one can tread the stages of proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the journey towards Allah with rapid, firm steps. The importance of this month is epitomized by the words of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a sermon on the eve of the blessed month of Ramadan. O people, the month of Allah has arrived to you with blessings, mercy and forgiveness, a month which is the birth month in the sight of Allah. Its days, the best days, its nights, the best nights, and its hours are the best hours. It is a month in which you have been invited to the banquet of Allah and honored as guests, wherein your breaths are accounted as celebrating God's glory, your sleep as worship, your deeds as accepted, and your supplications as answered. So with sincere intention and pure hearts, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable you to fast this month and recite the Quran. For the wretched is the one who is deprived of Allah's forgiveness in this month when the ocean of His mercy is surging. He then gave emphatic instructions about giving charity to the needy, respecting elders, showing affection to youngsters, maintaining family ties, guarding the tongue, eyes, and ears from sin, being kind to orphans, repenting from sins, making supplications, especially during prayers. And he spoke about the importance of providing iftar or breaking the fast. For those fasting, to the extent that even those who cannot afford much can participate in this good deed by offering a date or a sip of water.
In the holy month of Ramadan, the month of Allah.
Be with IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
Every day for 15 minutes.
ومضات خير للعباد ومضات نور للفؤاد ومضات خير للعباد ومضات نور للفؤاد.
This is today's special and month of Ramadan as described by the Holy Prophet of Islam in a well-known sermon delivered by the Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In the last Friday of the month of Shaban, he emphasized, O people, month of Allah has come toward you, bringing divine blessing, mercy and forgiveness. The subtle point in this phrase is the fact that these three divine offerings are not granted to the people at the end of this month. Rather, these are the special gifts of the month of Ramadan from the very day it begins. The Holy Prophet continued, this is the month in which you have been invited to the banquet of Allah. Accordingly, people are invited to this banquet. Therefore, in order for one to enter such an auspicious banquet, he should accept this invitation and act upon it.
أرجو رضاك يا
الله
أنت الرحيم يا
الله
هبني عطاك يا
الله
أنت الكريم منك العطاء يا
الله
أنت العظيم يا
الله
فيك الرجاء يا
الله
أنت الحليم
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال
الله الله يا ربي يا الله
الله
يا ربي يا
الله
Recommended duas for the month of Ramadan.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful
اللهم رب شهر رمضان الذي أنزلت فيه
O Allah, Lord of Ramadan, in which you send down the Quran. And made fasting obligatory on your servants. Bless Muhammad and the family of Muhammad.
وارزقني حج بيتك الحرام في عامي هذا وفي كل عام
And enable me to go for pilgrimage to your sacred house in this year and in every year.
واغفر لي تلك الذنوب العظام فإنه لا يغفرها غيرك يا رحمن يا الرحيم
And forgive me those great sins that I carry, for surely none can forgive them except you, O Beneficent, O All-Knowing.
The Holy Prophet said, O people, the gates of paradise are open in this month. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to close them to you. And the gates of hellfire are closed. So ask your Lord not to open them to you. And the devils are chained in this month. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to let them overcome you. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam asked, O Messenger of Allah, what is the best deed in this month? He replied, refraining from sins. Blessed and fortunate are those who recognize the lofty value of this month, benefit from its endless blessings, and solve their spiritual and material problems through the blessings of fasting and worship in this month. However, to benefit more from the material and spiritual blessings and rewards of the blessed month of Ramadan, one should not content with merely fasting. Instead, one must abstain from sins and through self-building, vigilance, and distance from impurities, place one's soul in the path of guest of divine mercy and special bounties of the Sublime One. O Allah, grant success to us all and grace us with your mercy and blessings.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode. Please keep us in your dua and supplication. Have a nice time, and we leave you in Allah's protection.
Subhanaka Rabbi, Subhanaka ma a'zama shanak, nad'uka wa narju ghufranak, nad'uka wa narju ghufranaka Rabbi.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Oh, 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 oh
This is IRIB English Radio.